We're going to continue on our study that we've been doing, or our, looking at the righteousness that belongs to us through Christ. And today we want to look at some shadows and substances. Now, that might not mean a whole lot to you, but hopefully as we get through the sermon today, you will get a better understanding of it. Some shadows and substances. John chapter 5, just one verse I want to read, verse 39, and then we're going to go to prayer and look into God's Word. Jesus is speaking. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." He said, "You search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life." He said, "But they're testifying about me." You need to understand why he was saying that. The Jews didn't accept him and refused to believe that he was God's Son, that he was the Messiah. And Jesus said, "You're searching the Scriptures. You think that you're finding salvation in your Scriptures." He said, "But you got to understand those Scriptures are talking about me, that he was going to come as the Messiah." So this is what he's talking about there. Let's bow together for prayer and ask God's direction. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come into your house. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's gathered here today. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon us. And Father, as we come into this time of the year, Father, as we're just singing, when God with us, when you came down to be one of us, Lord, to redeem us. And Father, we thank you for what you've done. Now, Lord, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding, enlightenment. And Father, may we see something in this, Lord, that we can put into practice in our lives. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus had searched the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. He said, "But they testify of me." And the word "search" there, it means to search diligently. It's not just look around and can't find something, but it means to dig and to search. The same word would be used for a miner that goes into the mines that are searching. You know, they're searching for minerals and different things, and they're digging and they're looking everywhere they can try to find something. And I was reading one of the commentaries, and they mentioned an illustration. One of the commentators wrote, he said, "It's like a lioness, a female lion, when her cubs are stolen from her. And she's going out and tracking them down. She's smelling all the trail and everything else and trying to find those cubs." And Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures in this way." He said, "You think you have eternal life in them." He said, "But they're testifying about me." So we want to look today about some pictures of Jesus back in the Old Testament. Now, I've mentioned this illustration a good many times. When we were younger, going to Sunday school and different things, they used to have flannel graphs, a board, you know, with flannel material on there. And then they would have little pictures, almost like a Velcro on the back, and you could stick on the flannel graph, and some of you are nodding your head because you're just as old as I am. And you can remember these things. But these flannel graphs, you know, they'd take it out, and they were talking about, say, Peter walking on the water. You'd have a picture of Peter there walking on water, and you'd stick it up on the board. And that was our video thing of that day. That was as far as it went. But anyway, it was something that helped us to understand the story, you know, it was pictures. And the flannel graph lesson was something that pointed to another truth, to another reality. She put a picture up, the teacher would put up a picture and say, "This is Peter walking on the water." Well, we know it was just a picture of Peter walking on the water. Same thing, if somebody took out a picture and showed you, "This is my car," or "This is my daughter," or something like that, you say, "Well, that's, you know, just a piece of paper, but it's a picture of your daughter, or of your car, or your house, whatever, it's just a picture." And so the flannel graph worked that way. When you look at the Old Testament, and we've talked about this a number of times lately, the Old Testament, you know, the Bible's got two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It means that God dealt with people differently back there because that was a different covenant that we're under than we're under today. We're in a new covenant. And so that Old Covenant was pictures of things that would take place in the New Covenant. And this is why Jesus said, when you're searching the Scriptures, he said, you got to realize that they're speaking about me, speaking about him, when he is going to come in the new covenant that we're living in today. So all these things that we read in the Old Covenant speak to us about the new covenant, New Testament. We need to understand that everything some people say, you know, I can't understand the Old Testament. And if you get into some of these scriptures like this one, you beget this one, and this one beget someone else, and beget, and beget, and beget, and beget, and beget. And then he said, and he lived so many years and he died. And he beget, and he lived so many years and he died. And he beget, and he lived so many years and he died. And, you know, she would say, man, I can't read that. That just drives me crazy. You know? And so some people said, well, I find the Old Testament especially harder to understand. And there are certain parts here that you know, are monotonous. You know, we have to admit that. But they're there for a purpose. And in God's scheme of things, God's got a purpose for everything in there. But we need to understand that everything that's in the Old Testament, you need to read it, and this will give you a better understanding of what's going on. You need to read it and try to see Jesus in everything that's going on back there. Because everything that happened, all the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, all the festivals and everything else, somewhere along the line they had a picture of Jesus in that story. You know, something that Jesus would do in the new covenant. It was all symbolic of something that he would do in the new covenant. They had the symbols. We have the reality today. They had the shadows. We have the substance. Over in, well, we read this a couple of Sundays ago. Go over to Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 10. And just going to read the first four verses there. Talk about the old covenant, the old law. And we read through these the other day and went through them quite slow, so I'm just going to read them today just to make a point. He said, for the law, having a shadow after good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they continually offer year after year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, in the Old Covenant, there was a reminder of sins every year. The Old Covenant was limited. It was just a shadow of what was going to take place in the New Covenant when Jesus came. And we went into that a lot a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go into it much today, just to get the point that it was a shadow. It was limited. It wasn't the fulfilling of everything. It was just a shadow, something pointing forward to something that was to come, which was Jesus. The Bible tells us in Galatians that the law was given to be in effect until Christ came. And when Jesus came, the law was done away with. He took away the old to establish the new, the Bible says. Over in Colossians, and I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here to start out, and then we're going to get into a story in the Old Testament there. The book of Colossians, and chapter 2, we want to see something here. I got a new Bible, and it's so hard. I go on past the book before I even see where I'm at. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. There's a lot of people that serve the Lord, and they say, well, you know, when you get saved, when you become a Christian, you know, you got all these rules you have to live by. You have all these things you're allowed to do, all these things you're not allowed to do, and we give people a list sometimes of things that they can do and what they can't do. And this is what Paul is writing here to the church in Colossae. And he says this, he said, let no one judge you in food. You know, some people say, oh, we shouldn't eat pork, shouldn't eat this, shouldn't eat that, shouldn't eat McDonald's. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or of a new moon, or of the Sabbaths. See, there's people, I've told you before, like I've got relatives that were involved as a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I'm not knocking it. I mean, there's a lot of good people in there that are saved and, you know, love the Lord. But when you make the Sabbath more important than Jesus, you miss the whole point. Because Jesus, really, if you read the book of Hebrews, Jesus is our Sabbath. We're not trying to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeps us. We need to understand that. All these things were pointing forward to Jesus. The Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is our Sabbath. Now, so he said, don't let anybody judge you about what you're eating or drinking or regarding a festival or a holiday, a new moon, a Sabbath. Some people say, oh, we shouldn't worship on Sunday. Or some people say, oh, we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. He said, let nobody judge you about festivals. I mean, Christmas is a festival, isn't it? You know, in the King James, it's a holy day, isn't it? Or a holiday, holy day. Let no one judge you in these things. You know, some people say, well, you know, we got a Christmas tree up here. Some people say, oh, man, a Christmas tree in church? Christmas decorations? You know, what's the church coming to? Listen, I believe there's anybody that celebrates Christmas that ought to be the Christian. I honestly believe that. Now, I'm just going to digress here just for a minute just to say something. Some people say, well, and there are people, and we lived in a community that had a lot of these people in it years ago. Our second church we were pastoring, there was a lot of people that didn't believe in Christmas, didn't believe in Christmas trees or anything like that. We put a Christmas tree up in church, and we had some people that came from that background, and they were shocked that we had a Christmas tree in church, you know. And if you go back, and the point they're trying to make and everything else is that, you know, Christmas tree, we're making that more important than what really happened when Jesus, you know. Now, let me say this. And they refer back to in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talked about the people that go in the woods. He said, you cut down a tree, you bring it out, and he said, you decorate it with ornaments and things like that. He says, you fall down and worship it. Now, if you're doing that, yes, it's wrong. If you can't walk past your Christmas tree and without bowing down and saying, oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree. If you got to do that when you pass your Christmas, you better not have one in your house. Right? But if you got enough spiritual strength to be able to realize that Christmas tree is not something that you're going to worship, put up four or five of them. I don't care. It's not going to hurt you. Okay? But you need to understand, it's all in your heart. Is how you respond to the Lord. If you're doing it to celebrate the birth of Christ, and we put an angel on top, or sometimes you put a star up on top, and all these things, they're all symbols of took place on Christmas Day, or, you know, what we call Christmas Day, when Jesus was born. There's nothing wrong with that. That was just a little sideline. Anyway, so he said, let no one judge you about your festivals. Some people say you can't keep Christmas. Other people say you shouldn't celebrate, you know, Easter. Because I've heard people say, we had some people a while ago visiting, and they brought up, they said, somebody told them, well, we don't know the exact time Jesus was born. No, we don't. You know, we don't know. You know something in the Jewish customs, in their culture? The Jews put more emphasis on the death of a person than they did on the birth of a person. We know when Jesus died. There's no question about that whatsoever. But when he was born, that wasn't a big issue. Now, we make a big issue of it today and things like that. Nothing wrong with that. But the thing is, that wasn't the issue. And under Jewish culture, it was the day after death. The Bible talked about the day of death was more important than the day after birth. You know? And so people say, well, we don't know what day Jesus was born, so therefore we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. Listen, I don't know what day... I don't know. Christopher Columbus was born either, but I believe he's there. I'm sure I can find it if I looked it up somewhere. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Is you know, get over that foolishness and just enjoy life. Okay? Anyway, so he says, let no one judge you in all these different things. The food, the drink, the festivals, new moon, Sabbath days. He said, which are a shadow of things to come. They were just a shadow of things to come. He said, but the substance, this is why I called it shadows and substances, the substance is of Christ. Now, if you're going out on the road today and you're walking across, going out to your car or whatever, and there's a plane that flies over, if the sun is shining, and there's a shadow goes across the ground, you don't say, oh, look at a plane, look at a plane, look at a plane, look at a plane. Oh, here's a plane, look at a plane. No, you look up like this and see where the plane's at. You understand? Because you're not interested in the shadow. The reality is up there. So all these festivals and Sabbaths and everything else in the Old Testament, they were just shadows. And people started looking at the shadows and thought they could be saved in the shadows. And this is what Jesus said. You're searching the scriptures. You think you're saved by keeping it. He said, but they're testifying about me. The reality is higher than that. It was just a shadow of him. Okay, you understand what I'm talking about here? The shadows and the substance? All these things under the Old Testament, sometimes we call them types and figures or shadows, but they're all typifying Jesus. Okay, he's the reality of it. Okay, now let's look at a scripture. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and first four verses. We're going to look at a picture, one of those shadows in the Old Testament. But we're just going to take this here as a kickoff point. We're going to go back there for a few minutes and we finish up. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I mean, he knew Jesus was a healer. He knew that... Jesus, the Bible says, went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. And this leper came down, or came to Jesus when Jesus came down from the mountain, and he fell down and he said, if you're willing, some people say, I don't know if it's God's will to heal or not. This is the only place in Scripture where anybody asked Jesus point blank, is it your will to heal me? And Jesus said, and some translations this, Jesus said, of course it is my will to heal you. God wants his people well. Anyway, that's another message. We'll get into that one. The leper came to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, he said, you can make me clean. Jesus said, Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no man, but go your way, and show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Must be this microphone. I even had a problem with it the other night too. And offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, this leper, let's get the story again. This leper came to Jesus. He said, if you're willing to heal me, you can. Jesus said, I'm willing. He said, be cleansed. And the man was healed, the Bible says, immediately. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And there's a reason Jesus said that, because every time he did something, the Jews tried to kill him. And his time wasn't come yet to be crucified. So he said, don't tell anybody. He said, but go down to the priest. And he said, offer the gift that Moses commanded. Now, Moses was back in the Old Testament. Okay, Moses gave the law. We've been talking a lot about the law lately. Under the law, Moses gave a commandment. And he said, go back, he said, to the priest and offer a gift to the priest as Moses commanded you to do. Now, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 14, and we'll stay here for a couple minutes and we'll finish up. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 14. Moses, the Bible talks about the books of Moses. This is just a little sideline that we were looking it up. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus sometimes said, in the books of Moses, in the book of Moses, or he would teach them from the book of Moses. Some of the other scriptures I had written in there, I never got into today. But the Bible says, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected that morning, in the afternoon, he is walking on the Emmaus Road. You know the story. And two people came out and met him, or Jesus walked and met them, and Jesus started to talk to them. And the Bible says he began in Moses. So this is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch. That's a big name for it. Anyway, he started in the book of Moses, in the books of Moses, and he started to teach them things concerning himself. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24, 27, I think it was. Then down in verse 44 of the same chapter, Luke 24, 44, it talked about Jesus again. That night he came when the disciples were all, remember, they were all locked in the room and everything else, afraid the Jews were going to come after them and kill them too. Jesus walked in through the wall, walked right in where you're at. And you're going to have the same kind of body. When you're resurrected, you'll have the same kind of body that Jesus had when he was resurrected. And so Jesus walked into this room and began to speak to them. And he started to explain to them again how Christ must have suffered and died and everything else. And he began, the Bible says again, at Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, and explained to them all these things concerning himself. So we have all these pictures in the Old Testament are concerning Jesus. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 14. Now remember Jesus, when he healed the man, he said, go and offer the gift that Moses commanded you to do. Okay? Now you got to understand, Jesus was living under the Old Covenant. Even though we read about him in the New Testament, he was still living under the Old Covenant. The New Testament, the New Covenant, never came into effect until Jesus died and rose again. Okay, so Jesus still lived under the law of Moses when he was on the earth. You got to understand that. If you don't understand that, you'll get messed up in your thinking and your theology and everything else. You got to understand where things fit together in scriptures. So Jesus lived under that. So he still obeyed what Moses said to do. And he said to the man that was healed, he said, go down to the priest, and he said, offer a gift that Moses commanded you to do for your healing. Now, let's go back here, Leviticus chapter 14. This is where the story is at, what Moses told him to do. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him, who is to be cleansed, two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird, and the living bird, rather, in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now, you say, what in the world is that all about? He takes two birds, he kills one, and then he takes the living bird, he dips it down the blood of that one, and then sets it free. What do you think God is up to? Not because he hates birds. Okay, there's a purpose behind this. Now, we're going to look at that story for a minute. Notice what he said. He said he had to take two birds. Why two? Well, one bird represented Jesus. One bird represents us. Remember, all these things were pictures of Jesus. Jesus says, search the scriptures, I'm in there. You read about me. Okay? So these two birds, the priest would take the birds. First of all, the leper would come to him. This is what happened now. Remember, Jesus is still living under the old covenant. And when the man was healed, Jesus would go down to the priest. And the Bible says that the man would go to the priest, and the priest would take him outside the camp. Now, you got to understand about leprosy. I mean, I probably should have shared this a little bit first. Leprosy was a disease. I was reading about it this week, and they said it could start out sometimes just like a little pin prick in your hand, just a little spot in your hand, you know, like you stab yourself. And within a short while, it would start to spread, and the skin around it would turn white. And you've seen on television sometimes people that are, you know, have had leprosy. I mean, it gets into the extremities. You could lose your fingers, lose your toes, your feet, everything all, you know, dry up and curl up. Your face starts to sink in. Your nose sinks in. If you've seen it on television, you know, sometimes people, you know, when they're leprosy of Mission of Canada or something like that, they'll, you know, do things there. And you see a lot of the different things that can take place. And leprosy was the thing that once you got it, there was no cure for it. Back in those days, there was absolutely no cure for it. We think of today as, you know, probably the worst disease people could worry about is cancer. If somebody gets the message that they got cancer, all of a sudden, you know, all the red lights go off and everything else, people are afraid because cancer, we know what cancer does. You know, well, leprosy was much the same thing. It was a cancerous thing of that day. And if you had leprosy, it was even probably worse than cancer, because all of a sudden, if you had leprosy, leprosy was highly contagious, and you weren't even allowed to stay around your own family, because it was spread. So they would take the member that had leprosy, and he would have to leave the town, the city, or whatever he's living in, and go outside and live somewhere, and the people would bring food out and leave the food at a certain place for him, and he'd have to come down. He couldn't even hug into his family anymore. He couldn't kiss his children. He couldn't love it, you know, or anything. And he was totally set apart from society. And if he had to go into society for anything, he had to carry a bell and ring a bell, and he would cover his face, and he'd have to shout out, unclean, unclean, so that people would stay away from him as he came in. So, I mean, it was just something that totally separated you from society, from any bit of life whatsoever. And this is what happened. So this man cried out to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus healed him, and he said, go down to the priest. And back under the old covenant, when he would do this, he would go down, and the Bible, if you read down through, we don't have time to read all the scriptures, but the priest, God gave him certain things to go by, same thing as a doctor today would look at you, and they say, well, you know, open your mouth, and you look in, you say, yeah, you got this problem, you got that problem, or you take a blood test. But a priest would look at the skin, and he said, if it's white, you know, certain things to do. If it's not spreading, he'd have to go, wait for another 7 days, come back again. The priest would look at it. The priest was the one that was had the authority to pronounce a person clean or unclean. If he was pronounced clean, great, he could come back into society. It wasn't really leprosy, it was just, you know, and things like this. And sometimes when God would heal them, they would have to go to the priest and get verified that they were healed, and get it verified by the priest, and therefore society accepted them back again. So this is what Jesus was saying to him. Go down to the priest, he said, and offer the gift that Moses commanded you to do for your cleansing. So he went to the priest, no doubt, and did this. But Moses said, the book right here says in Leviticus, that when they did this, God said, he said, the priest would take the man and check him out, make sure that he was cleansed. And then he would take two birds. And they're They had to be clean birds. Now remember Moses went in, or Noah went into the ark. There was two of every kind of animal, and there were seven of the clean animals, seven of those kinds of clean animals. And so God told him, he said, take two clean birds. And he said, take them with some cedar wood and some scarlet and some hyssop. And he said, an earthen vessel. In other words, a pot that's made of clay. And some running water. Now, running water in the King James is a little bit unclear, because running water, we think of like a creek or something like that. The word running, that was the translators put that there, but he should have used a fresh water. The other places in the Bible, God told him for these kind of things to use spring water, water that's alive, in other words. That's what he's saying. So what they would do, they would take this clay pot and they would put, now the priest that had measured out, now I was reading this in the commentary of the week, the priest that had measured out, they would use an eggshell and a half full. I don't know how they figured that, but this is what they would do. They would put this in the pot. They would kill the bird. They would cut the head off the bird. And the priest would drain the blood into the water in this clay pot. Okay? And you think, man, that's a strange thing to do. But the purpose behind that, as I said, one bird represented Jesus. One bird represented you. The priest would take, first of all, let's back up a bit. He would take the two birds. And I just, you know, the birds also represent the leper. One bird died, signifying that the leprous man was as good as dead, but now all of a sudden he's given a new life. It represents Jesus. Jesus was crucified and he was raised to a new life. It represents that. But it also represents Jesus and us. Now, then he said he would take the blood and drip it into the earthen vessel. Now, the earthen vessel, see, all these things, again, when you read the Old Testament and try to see Jesus in there, you can see a lot of things in there. The earthen vessel, the Bible says we live in vessels of clay, earthen vessels. The Bible talks about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is, or chapter 4, that we have a treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, so it's talking about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus came as a human being to die for our sins. God prepared a body for him, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. So it's talking about his earthly body and his humanity. His blood had to be shed. And the running water, remember Jesus when he hung on the cross? They took a spear and drove in his side. Blood and water came out. See, all these are pictures of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came not by water only, but by blood and water. Now, so we see all these different things showing us pictures, different avenues of looking at what Jesus did for us. So they would take this bird and they would drip the blood into this earthen vessel with water in there and mix the blood and the water together, because it's what came out of his side, blood and water. They mixed the water together. Now, the priests were doing this for centuries and didn't know what they were doing it for. This is what Jesus said. He says, look at the scripture. They're testifying about me. They couldn't understand, but the Bible tells us that after Jesus was crucified and resurrected again, that many of the priests believed on him. Because now they start to see that all these things actually took place in him in reality. Okay, they were shadows, but he's the substance. So then when that was all done, they would take cedar wood. Now, the commentator says, and they quote some of the Hebrew writers, that this was a stick, and from what I read, it's about probably about a foot long. Well, a cubit, which is about 18 inches long. But 18 inches long, a cedar stick, made out of cedar, and cedar is a very durable wood. It doesn't rot very easily, and cedar wood is a very durable wood, and it also got an odor to it that keeps insects away and decay away and all these different things. And so again, we see pictures here of Jesus. His sacrifice is going to be durable. Is going to help us to keep evil away from us. Just symbols, you know, all these different things. And we know that when Jesus went to the cross was made out of wood. So the priest would use all these different things, these symbols throughout the Old Testament, but didn't realize that these are all pointing to something in the future. Now, so he would take this hyssop. The Bible talked about hyssop. Hyssop was a bush, like a flowery bush. And they would use it as a brush. And there's also scarlet. And the rabbis say it was a scarlet thread. And all these things are symbols. Scarlet throughout the scripture represents redemption. Remember Rahab. When she was saved, Rahab was a prostitute. And when the children of Israel are going to go in and conquer the land of or Jericho, she wanted to be saved. And the spies said to her, if you put a scarlet thread out through your window, we'll mark your house and we won't come in and destroy you. And that's what she did, and all of her house was saved. Now, she was a prostitute. Matter of fact, she was in the lineage of Jesus. You read over in the book of Matthew. This is why you get all these begets and begets and begets, because he's showing us that Jesus was tied to us, to our sin and everything else. He knew exactly what we're going through. So anyway, scarlet speaks about redemption. What did they put on Jesus? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, they took a scarlet robe and put upon him. See, all these things are representing something that was going to take place in the life and times of Jesus. They took the hyssop. Hyssop was a bush. Jesus wore the crowns on his head, came from a bush. So all these different things pointed to something in the crucifixion of Jesus. And then they would the priests, the rabbis in their commentaries and everybody else say that the scarlet was a thread, and they would take it and they would tie the hyssop to the stick and also tie the living bird to the stick. And they would have this clay pot with the blood in there and the water, and they would take the living bird and dip down into the blood. You take the hyssop before you did that. You should back up. You took the hyssop and dipped the hyssop into the blood and water, and you take it and you sprinkled it 7 times upon the man that was cleansed from leprosy. He said, "You are clean. You 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 are clean." Is that 7? Yeah. And he would do this, and because the man was going around all of his life saying, "I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. You can't come close to me. I'm unclean." You see, when you're cleansed with the blood, you're clean. And he said it 7 times. Now, 7 is a figure of perfection in Scripture, or something that's complete, something that's fulfilled. So Jesus fulfilled our righteousness, and Jesus gave a total sacrifice for us, a perfect sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice. In the fulfilling of it, it was absolutely complete. And this is why it was mentioned 7 times, that he was sprinkled 7 times. You're clean. You've been going around and saying, "Man, I've done this in my life. I've messed up here, and I've done something else wrong here, and people don't know I did this, and you know, and all these different things." And listen, and you're always condemning yourself, and that's the devil's job, to always condemn you. But listen, God is saying to you over and over and over, you're completely clean when the blood is on you. When you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you are complete clean. Now, so he would take the hyssop, and he would sprinkle the man 7 times, saying he's clean. And then he would take a living bird, and he would dip down in the blood. And then the living bird, the Bible says, was released from the stick and let the fly out in the open field. And what that symbolizes is that all of our sin and everything else, once we're washed in the blood of Jesus, we come out of that free people. It's what the Bible says. We have liberty. We have the spirit of liberty. He says, for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're not bound by that sickness of sin anymore. That leprosy was a type of sin in the Scripture. We're not bound by that sin anymore. We're not bound by that corruption anymore, that stench of sin and everything else. Hyssop also, they said, had an odor with it, an aroma that was very pleasant, and it would overcome the smell and the stench of the leprosy. And so the blood of Jesus, everything that he went through for us, released us from the curse that we were under, that leprosy of sin. So this is what he's saying. All these things represent something that Jesus did for us. So when we read the Old Testament, we see these different things. We see the pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. So this signified that one bird, as I said, represented Jesus. He gave his life. He shed his blood. But once we're washed in the blood, we're free from sin. You understand it? So this is what he's talking about. That's the picture that's there. Now, we're going to gather around and take communion this morning. Here's another picture. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. Here's another picture. When we take communion, Jesus, the Bible says, in the night in which he was betrayed, that was the night when Judas betrayed him, Jesus met together with his disciples, what we call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And remember, the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's absolutely no remission for sin. You see, Pastor, you're talking an awful lot about blood lately. Well, without the blood, we can't have our sins washed away. You can't be free. Life was in the blood. Blood had to be shed to pay for sin. And under the old covenant, they would offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, animals. But Jesus came and gave his life, shed his blood for our redemption. And the night before Jesus did that, because that night they took him in the garden, you know the story, and they took him the next day and crucified him next morning. Jesus took bread, and he broke it and said, "This is my body." He's talking about a new sacrifice now. Because all these different things, and you need to understand, the Passover, right from the time when they came across the Red Sea, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they came across the Red Sea and the Passover took place, on that same anniversary every year, they would sacrifice a lamb, Jesus, 1,500 years later, on the same night that they were sacrificing the lamb, same time they were going through all their ceremony, Jesus was being prepared to be crucified on that same date. He was crucified. The Bible calls Jesus, he's our Passover. He's our Passover lamb. That's why John the Baptist said he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So here we have Jesus. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he took the cup after supper. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my name." This is a new covenant. We have a new covenant with God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we have a better covenant that's based upon better promises. They had some good things under the old covenant, but we got a better covenant that we're living in today. And when we come to Jesus and we accept his sacrifice for our sin, the Bible says that he cleanses us. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And the Bible says he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. He's perfected us forever. There's absolutely nothing you can do to make yourself more holy in God's sight. Because God is not looking at your holiness. If you look at your holiness, my holiness, none of us would stand a chance. But he's looking at Jesus' holiness. And it's his holiness that God puts in my account, puts in your account if you're born again this morning. God put it in your account that when he looks at you and he looks at me, there's absolutely nothing against me because I'm standing in Jesus' righteousness. His blood, like that bird that was dipped into the blood and then set free, his blood, once we were washed in the blood, we're set free from sin. That sin has no more hold over us. Never be judged for that again, because the judgment was laid right there. So we need to understand that this is what this picture is all about. And this is why Jesus said, "Search the scriptures." He said, "You think you have eternal life in them? They're just shadows." He said, "But they're pointing to me. Look at the reality. The reality is in Jesus."